Welcome to the Victory Worship Center podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jody LaFleur. For more information, visit victoryworshipcenter.com.
Good morning so far, right? Good God. It's easy when we got a good God, right? Yeah. Wow. Let's try that again. Ready? Go. Okay. Got to catch your cues a little better than that. This morning, we're going to be dealing with part two of our series that we're calling True North. So what we did last week, a little quick review of the beginning of this series, is we're looking at the fact that we used a compass as our example, that if you want to find your way in the woods or find a place, your way in a place where there's not good landmarks, where you can't see or where there's no horizons, you need a compass. And so the compass, what the compass does is point to true north. And once we understand true north, we can navigate wherever we need to go from there. And so we're using that as an example of the word of God in the life of a believer. There's lots of things going on in our culture. There's lots of things being labeled right. There's lots of things being labeled true in our culture. How are we to know what's right? How are we to know what's wrong? Contradictory to popular thought, it's not based on what I feel. It's not based on what I think. It's got to be based on something bigger than that. As a believer, what we base our thoughts on is the Word of God. The Word of God is our compass, and so it will always point us to true north. And so this week, what we're going to do is, what we've said is, in this series, I want to look at several topics facing our culture today, topics that we as believers need to have an opinion on, but I'm not here just to share my opinion on it. I'm not here to share the church's opinion on it. I'm here to share the Word's opinion on it. And so we're going to look at the Word and see what the Word says. If you want to know what the beliefs of Victory Worship Center are, consult the Word. Now, we're not perfect at this, but our goal is, if the Word says it, that's what we believe, right? And so as a church, in our personal lives, we need to base our belief system on the Word of God. And so I want to deal with several topics this morning that I believe are regular to our relevant to our culture. And let's look at the Word. Guys, I hear a big boom in my mic, and it's really distracting to me. I don't know if you can hear it out there, but it's booming. So several topics that we need to look at, and we're going to look at it through the lens of the Word of God. The first topic I want to deal with is the topic of God. Let's look at God. And I want to look at this. Is there one God, or is there what the world, what the culture is calling the belief of pluralism? And so this is a big deal in the earth today. This is a big deal in the world. And we need to have a firm grasp of this as the body of Christ. So the idea is there one God, or is this belief of pluralism the way that we should go? Well, first of all, what is pluralism? Specifically concerning a supreme being or God, what does pluralism mean? Well, it's the belief that there are more than one God. And that one, therefore, that means us, we have the ability to choose the one that most closely meets our needs. So that there are multiple gods in the world. And not only are there multiple gods, they're all equal. And we just get to choose the one that best suits us. That would be amazing, church. That would be really cool if it were true. But I don't think it's true. And so we're going to look in the Word of God and figure out what the Word has to say about this. Now, pluralism, many of us may not be accustomed to the term pluralism, but we have heard the buzzwords that are attached to pluralism. We've heard them a lot in our culture. And two buzzwords attached to the thought process of pluralism is tolerance and diversity. Do we hear that in our culture today? We hear a lot of that. We hear tolerance and diversity. Now, we ought to be tolerant people, yes? Yes. Is there diversity in God's world? I mean, there isn't just one type of flower. There's bunches of them. And don't we appreciate that? right? There is diversity in God's world. And so we appreciate tolerance and we appreciate diversity. However, when we're talking about pluralism, I was thinking about this. You know, we said, okay, the pluralist believes that we have to be tolerant of everyone. It means there's more than one God, so there's several gods out there. You choose the one you want, and you're right for choosing that one. And somebody else might choose another God, but they're right also. So we're all right. We're all different, but we're all right. Now, if that's the case, then there is no need for tolerance. Tolerance would be redundant if we're all right. Because if we're all right, there's nothing to tolerate. And I see your wheels turning. Smoke's coming out some ears. Tolerance is redundant if we're all right. There's nothing to tolerate. We're all equally right. Well, what about the word diversity? Again, we love diversity. We understand that God has created diversity in the world. But in this case, if we're not careful, what diversity will do is it'll force us to deny absolute truth. It'll force us to forfeit absolute truth for the sake of we're all right. And there's lots of diversity in the world, and there's lots of diversity in God. And so this is out there today. It's especially being marketed to your children. It's especially being marketed in universities today. The enemy is trying to move this into the DNA of this generation and the coming generations. That's why we need to talk about it here in church, because we need to get this right. So we're going to look in the Word of God, and we're going to see what this is. And in this series, can I just make this promise to you? I'm not going to use any of these topics as a rant. Because sometimes we Christians can just get up here and rant about things. This is not a rant, and this is not a you're wrong message. This is a, guys, let's get together and get right. Let's just make sure we're right. And I don't own the truth. I don't have the market on truth, but I have the source of truth, and I want to point my life to this thing and integrate this into my life so that I walk in truth and I won't be deceived. So the idea of pluralism, I looked at five of the world's major religions, this idea of pluralism. So there's five major religions in the world. Let me tell you what they are and what they believe. First of all, there's Hinduism. There's the religion of Hinduism. And Hindus believe, contrary to popular belief, they do believe in one supreme being. And they call him the Brahma, the Brahman, which was interesting because as I was reading this, if you're from Southwest Louisiana, that word Brahman is, you've seen it before in your life, however it referred to a cow. But none of us pronounce it Brahman. You ever see the way it spells? It's spelled Brahman, but we don't refer to it as Brahman. If you're a cowboy, it's a Brahmer. It's Brahma, whatever. It's one of those slang words, whatever. But the actual word is Brahman. But that word Brahman is the word for the ultimate supreme being in the Hindu religion. Now, Hindus believe that there is that one being, but he is manifest himself in an infinite number of gods and goddesses. That's why in India you'll see there's just millions and millions of gods. They believe that gods are incarnate in buildings, in gurus, in animals, in all these different things. And so there's multitudes of gods there. And the Hindus believe in karma. Karma and reincarnation, and those two are actually tied together. The whole thought process is that karma is this thing where if you're alive today and you're having a tough time, it's because the life before this, you didn't live so well, so you got reincarnated, and karma is the fact that the life you now live is just full of troubles to pay for the life you lived back then. And so the whole religion is about you just continue to be reborn and to die and be reincarnated into these different lives until you finally get it right, because they really believe that the flesh has no value. The soul is the only thing that matters. And so the flesh just keeps getting born and dies and born and dies and reincarnated until the soul finally becomes perfected, purified, and then it will ultimately, the reincarnation process will stop and the soul will be at rest. Not poking fun of these guys, but that's what they believe. So there's Hinduism, there's Buddhism. Buddhism is another one of the five major religions. Contrary to popular belief, Buddhists don't believe that Buddha was God. In fact, Buddhists believe that there is no God. They do not believe in a supreme being. Buddha never presented himself as divine. He's not even the Messiah. He's not even the Messiah of the Buddhist religion. Buddha himself was one person who finally reached the spiritual enlightenment that all Buddhists are on the path toward. And so Buddha doesn't believe in a God, but through meditation, they figure that if they'll meditate, and meditation is not like you and I, it's not focusing on God, it's not praying. Meditation to a Buddhist is actually just about self-discipline, which, again, some of these religions have some pretty good ideas here. But it's just, I mean, you look at these monks, these Buddhist monks, they get up in the mountains and they just meditate, but it's about self-discipline. And the whole idea is meditate to the point where you lose your own sensual desires. You lose all sense of selfness. Maybe we need a little meditation in the Christian church. But it's just this process where they, and again, it's this working process through meditation and stuff like that, where they can eventually achieve this, actually what they're trying to achieve is called nirvana. So a Buddhist believes that they become, you know, they meditate, they release all sensual desires, they lose all sense of self, and you actually move into the place of nirvana. Now, Nirvana is not only a band from the 90s. And, you know, we use the word nirvana sometimes like utopia, like this perfect environment, like we think nirvana would be this perfect place. But actually, the word nirvana means the blowing out of the flame of desire. So they reach this place where their natural, sensual human desires have been blown out. Again, doesn't sound like a bad idea, right? And so, but this is the process through meditation, through these rituals, the Buddhists hope to accomplish and eventually get to nirvana. The third major religion of today is the New Age religion. And the New Age religion believes that there is no God but you yourself, that God is you becoming somehow in tune with the universe and this universal consciousness where the deity in you is developed and you become God. And so the God to the New Age is themselves. The another world religion is the Muslims, of course. The Muslims believe in one God. It's a single God in their religion. It's a powerful God, but it's a God that's unknowable. It's a God that's unknowable and unapproachable. And in the Muslim religion, there's five duties that you have to perform faithfully throughout your lifetime. You know, you got to pray five times a day. You eventually have to make it to Mecca one day in your life, right? And so you have these things to do. And if you do this just right, maybe you'll enter into paradise. Am I boring anybody? I'm just giving you information. And so for the Muslim, you're trying to get to paradise. Something we need to know, though, is that one sure way for a Muslim to make it to paradise is to be a martyr for Islam. And so when we talk about Islamic terrorists, we don't believe just people who are mad at us. We believe people, these are people who are desperately trying to get to paradise. As much as you and I want to get to heaven, these people want to get to paradise. And so actually what happened the other day in Manchester was a surety that that young man, in the Muslim's mind, that was a surety that that young man got to paradise. And so it's a very motivating thing in the belief system of Islam to be martyred for the faith. And so Islam is there as well. And of course, the fifth major world religion is Christianity. Well, what do we believe? We believe there's one God, but we believe that that one God is loving and approachable. He's loving and approachable. We believe he's holy, right? And so you have these five major world religions. And so the idea of pluralism says we all have to be right, but I want to ask you a question. According to what I just told you here this morning, can we all be right? Can pluralism work? The answer to that is no, because you see, to the New Age person, they think that we just need to reach some kind of universal conscious spot, but in order to do that, the Muslim would have to give up their one God to walk in agreement with the New Age person. The Hindu would have to give up its millions of gods to coordinate with those two. The Buddhist would have to believe that there is a God to do that. And the Christian, we would have to break the first commandment, which is love the Lord your God only. There's one God. Stick to him. And so we are mutually opposed. It doesn't mean we have to be ugly, but we really are faced today in this culture with an idea that we can't all be right. Somebody's wrong in this. And I'm not trying to preach at you right now. I really want to move you. If I could do anything this morning, right now, especially if you're a young person, I'd move you to the point of where you could say, I have to make a decision. These can't all be right. Now, I would tell you which one to choose. I'll help you with that if you need some advice. But my hope would be that this morning, each one of us in here would come to the understanding that I have to choose. There's a choice to be made here. Which one of these is right? Or which one of the other, I don't know, there may be 20 or 30 more of these religions out there. Which one is right? Guess who has to decide that? You. Nobody can decide it for you. You have to decide this. So how do we make this decision? Well, my best advice would be that you make this decision based on the Word of God. Let me show you a couple of scriptures with that in mind. I'm going to give you some scriptures and I'm going to help you make this decision. Each one of us have to decide whose God is God. Who's right? And so if you're a believer, then this is your source of truth. As I say that, and as I hear people say amen to that, I'm not sure we understand what we're committing to when we say that. If I say this is right, that means it's right. It's not right some of the time. It's not right most of the time. It's not right when it feels good. It's not right when it makes sense. It's right, and right is right, right? So here's what I want to do. I want to look at three scriptures, okay? These are three scriptures from the book of Isaiah, and they're in consecutive chapters in the book of Isaiah. And we're just going to let the Word of God give us an opinion as to which God is God. We're going to begin with Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, verse 10 says, "But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me. Believe in me and understand that I alone am God. There is no other God." That's what the word says. Next verse. Didn't finish it. There's no other God. There never has been and there never will. Go back to that. Flip one slide back. "But you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You have been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand and that I alone am God. There is no other God. There never has been, and there never will be." That's the word of God's opinion on it. Next verse, Isaiah 44, verse 6, This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of the heaven's armies. I am the first and last. There is no other God. Now, Isaiah 45, verse 18. For the Lord is God, and he created the heavens and earth, and he put everything in place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. So the question is pluralism right or is God right? We just got an answer. I just gave you an answer. I want this to be preachy, but I want us to get it. I want us to get this. I just showed you from the Word of God what our decision should be, what the answer to this is. And can I encourage you something? If there's anything we're talking about here this morning that you need more information on, Google it. I was thinking about this today. How many people come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I've got this deep question. And so they ask me all these deep questions. And they never refer to Google. Now, in the meantime, while we're talking, if somebody walks up and goes, what's that time's that movie start today? Look like Billy the Kid whipping that phone out so fast. They tell you what time the movie is, what's on the menu. I mean, they grab that thing. But all of a sudden, when it comes to things of God, I don't know. How could I find out that information? Grab your phone, grab a computer and Google it. Now, when you Google it, look at the source of the article you're about to read. Because if it's ChristianWax.com, Christian Wackos, shall I say, ChristianWackos.com, right? Yeah, if it's Wikipedia, it's got to be right, right? No. Find some sources that you can depend on, but research this out. Because again, this isn't my opinion. You can't just walk out of here saying, I believe this because Victory Worship Center, the church I go to, believes it. No, you're going to have to decide what you believe. Is God God or is he not? And this whole thing, it reminds me in Mark chapter 12, I think it was. 12 or 19, I don't remember. When the lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? Remember this? The lawyer's trying to trip him up. What's the greatest commandment? And at that moment, Jesus said something. His answer, I think it was Mark 12, 28, 29. I think it's verse 29. He begins to answer the question, what is the greatest commandment? Remember this? He starts by saying, Hear, O Israel. That's the beginning of verse 29. This is his answer. He says, Hear, O Israel. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to me and you. But if you were Jewish, when he started that sentence by saying, Hear, O Israel, you would have perked up. Because in the Jewish religion, they have what's called the Shema. I'm sure I'm not saying that right, because you kind of have to when you're speaking, whatever. But it's called the Shema. And the Shema is a prayer that was to be prayed twice a day. It's based on Deuteronomy 6. Remember in Deuteronomy 6 where the law was given and he said, look, you need to meditate on this. When you get up in the morning, talk about it in your home. When you get up in the morning, talk about it. When you lie down at night, write it on the gate of your house, write it on the door of your house. Remember that whole thing? And so the Shema was a prayer that was said twice a day, morning and evening in a Jewish household. It was the beginning of the day and it was the end of the day was this prayer called the Shema. And the Shema began with the words, Hear, O Israel. And this is based on, again, from Deuteronomy. And so it went like this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and true God. And so he was repeating something. When Jesus was asked that question, he said, Hear, O Israel. He started touching a declaration that every Jew made every morning and every evening, but there was was probably no life in it, but he started breathing life into that thing right now, saying, listen up, Israel, listen up. You're wanting the greatest commandment? Listen up. You need to understand that there is only one God, and he is our God. And he's making that direct declaration. And I believe that was firing these Jews up in that moment. Maybe some of them were perplexed by it, but he said, listen, you want to know the greatest commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. That's the command. And so you and I have got to make a decision today. Is God just a God? Is he an addition to our life? Is he just some social belief system out there that we bought into to sound trendy? Or is he the God that rules and dictates our life? Is he our God that our life is founded on? Yes? You know, maybe that whole Shema thing, maybe we ought to take that on too. Maybe we ought to wake up every morning and go, hear, O LaFleur family, the Lord, maybe I stand in my living room. Hear, O LaFleur family, the Lord is our God. The Lord is our God, and we're going to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our strength. At the end of the night, before we go to bed, hear again, O LaFleur family, the Lord, he is God. Do we need to make that kind of declaration? Come on, church. We need to decide if God is God, who are we going to serve? Hallelujah. So the first topic that we addressed, rather lengthy, was God. Is there one God or is there many gods? I believe the word has shown us that there is one God. The second topic that I'm going to address a lot quicker is the topic of we've decided that there's one God. Well, how many ways are there to that God? Is there just one way or is there many ways? Well, let's look at another verse. I want to point out to you verse John chapter 14, verse 6. Here's what Jesus said about the way. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Read that with me again. Jesus told him, I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. So we've decided there's only one God, but you know, if we're not careful, the world will convince us that though there's one God, there's many ways to get to him. And I tell you, not to throw anybody under the bus, but you know who's been a huge voice for this in the last couple decades is Oprah Winfrey. I mean, as influential as she's been in our culture, she's used her platform to convince us that yeah, Jesus is great. Again, Muhammad's great too. Buddha's great too. Just what to choose. There's many ways to God. Well, again, I would love, that would give us warm, fuzzy feelings if we could say that. But see, I don't make the rules. God didn't ask my opinion on that. There is one God, and he has given us instructions. And his instructions say that there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus. Because you see, all these other world religions, here's the good news. All these other world religions, in order to have a connection, a relationship with some kind of God or reach paradise or be right, we have to go through all these rituals, all these works, all this religious effort that we would have to put out here. But the good news is, in Christianity, we don't have to do any of that because we do serve a holy God, and his standard is so high that none of us could reach it. We were born losing. We started on the wrong end of this thing. But God loved us so much that he wouldn't leave us there. And we don't have to do some kind of rituals or meditate or do these things to earn salvation. No, he has given his son, and his son is open and available to all of us, but he is the narrow way. He loves every one of us. His arms are open. He's ready to receive every one of us. But there's not multiple doors. There's just one. There's just one, not just according to Jody, but according to the word of God. So again, you have to make this decision for yourself. Is there just one way? Is there just one way? You have to answer that question. Third topic that I want to address is about man. Is man naturally good or is man naturally evil? In our culture, this is a big topic. This is a big topic of discussion. Because there are people who say, well, you know, man is we're just naturally good. In fact, there's kind of an ideal out there called naturalism, which says that man is naturally good. If he does anything wrong, it's because of the environment that he was raised in. And so man is naturally good, so if you put him in the perfect environment, he'll just continue being good. He'll get gooder and gooder. So if there's any evil in the world, it's just because we weren't put in the right environment. Now, there's two things wrong with that. First of all, if that were correct, then we would still be in the Garden of Eden. If man was naturally good and just needed a perfect environment to stay good, then we would all still be naked and in the Garden of Eden. And we're not. Here we are, clothed and in Sulphur, Louisiana. So if that were true, we'd all still be in the Garden of Eden. And the next thing is, if that were true, we wouldn't need a Savior. We wouldn't need a Savior. So is man naturally good or is man naturally bad? Again, let's look at the compass. Let's look at some scriptures. I want to show you a few more scriptures and it'll help us make our decision on is man naturally good or is man naturally bad. Romans 3, 9 and 10. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. Romans 3, 23 now. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And then finally, the roughest one for last, Jeremiah 17, 9. Listen to this verse. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Does that give you warm fuzzies? The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? So the question is man inherently good or is man inherently bad? The Word of God tells us that we're all inherently bad. We're born and we're conceived in sin. It was interesting, I was reading an article today, actually from a very liberal publication called the Huffington Post. I don't know if you ever looked at that, but it was an article that caught my attention. It was an article that was saying it was 9 ways to help us realize that man is naturally good. It was just kind of helping us trying to be optimistic that humanity is naturally good. The list was things like we love puppies, you know. I'm like, okay. And it went on and on. And it was interesting because as I was reading it, it talked about the power of man in empathy and the power of man to help and the power of man to be selfless. And I understand those things and those are true things. But what I was seeing in that is, to a Christian mindset, to a biblical worldview, what I was hearing was that the Word tells us that we were made in the image of God. And even though we're born with a sin nature, we were made in the image of God. If there's anything good in me, then that's that the DNA, the original DNA that was put in me at creation. And I believe that DNA still flares up and shows up in all of humanity. You find the worst person in the world, he's probably done 1 or 2 good things. He probably saved a puppy or two. But does that make him inherently good? No. Because although we are capable of selfless acts, most of the time we are awful selfish. And if you just live long enough, it'll move from selflessness to selfishness. Right? And so man is inherently bad. Well, that's terrible news. That's terrible news, Jody. It is. But we're going to have to understand this. We're going to have to make this decision for ourselves. Do we believe the Word of God in this? Because if the Word's not true, then good old boys go to heaven. But good old boys don't go to heaven. Right? Nice guys don't go to heaven. Friendly people don't go to heaven. Because I don't care how good you are, how nice you are, how friendly you are, you're still a sinner. And we've still all fallen short of the glory of God. So this morning, we've looked at the compass, we've looked at truth, and we've determined that there is one God. We've determined that there's one way to that God, and that's Jesus, his son. And we've determined that man is desperately in need and sick. Which leads us to this nice little wrap-up. Because what we have is a problem, especially if we look at it backwards. We have the fact that every person on the planet has fallen short of the glory of God and deserves to be separated from him. Because there is a holy God up there who can't be in connection with sin. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. And so that very fact that there's one God and he's holy puts him up there, and that all of us are born and conceived in sin, that puts us way down here, and all of a sudden there's a gulf between us and him. We may not even know that we want him, but he's up there desperately wanting us. All the songs we sang this morning made note of that, that God loves us. He wants a relationship with us. He created mankind so he could have someone to love, and he gave us a free will so that we could choose to love him back. And we blew it at the very beginning. Adam and Eve blew it, and we have inherited their fall. And so here we are with this gulf between a man down here who is desperately in need, whose heart is deceitful in all ways. We have a holy God up here who loves us, but thank God he loves us so much that according to John 3:16, he gave his son who could bridge the gap in between us. So all of these topics we talked about today, some of them may sound harsh, some of them may sound small-minded from the Christian worldview, but this is the message we have to get out to all the world, church, that there's a holy God who wants to love you, who wants to know you, and without him, we're lost, we're bound for hell, we're void of life, but Jesus came to be the bridge. See, there's a holy standard that we can't achieve, so Jesus came and achieved the holy standard for us, but died as a sinner, and so he paid for something that he didn't owe, so you and I can take the credit that he bought for paying something that he didn't owe. He's offered it to us. That's our credit. We can now have relationship and connection to the Father, a holy God. Now we are holy children through his holy Son, can stand in his holy presence. We can move into the presence of God. We can have a relationship with him. We can have a covenant with him. We can know him. We can walk with him. We can talk to him. He can be involved in our life. That is the gospel, church. So although our strong stances, they may seem narrow-minded, and they are, but I didn't make them up. The word made it up. God set this up. It is narrow, but it's possible. There's this narrow gate that's just lubricated with love. It's just this narrow gate, but man, it's greased up with love, so we can just slide right into it. It's not, we're not aiming for it, hoping to hit it, or it's not out there somewhere where God's saying, hey, I hope you find it. No. There's this narrow gate, and it's greased with love. And then God sent his Holy Spirit to grab us and move us toward that gate and help us find it. Over here. Oh, no. Come on. And so not only has he provided the gate, he's lubricated it with love. He's given us a guide so we can't miss it. And if we let him, his Holy Spirit will just guide us right in and kick us right through that greasy gate. Right? And so it's not hard. In fact, well, you know the saying, it is hard, but Jesus did the hard part. So the best news of the day is yes, there are truths. And yes, truths aren't subjective. And I wish there could be multiple ways, but there's not. I wish there were multiple gods, but there's not. There's one God, but that one God has made a way for us to know we don't need another. We got the one, we got the best one, we got the only one, we got the most powerful one, we got the creator of the universe, and he wants you, he wants to know you and walk with you and talk with you, church. Come on. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to go to victoryworshipcenter.com to get involved.